Getting a little bit of a late start, I promise I'll get us out of here in a good time, though. So open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I forgot my water again. Forgot my water. This is a tough chapter. Of all the chapters that Paul wrote, this is one of the most difficult with regard to theological manifestations and understanding it in context. The best way to understand this particular chapter is by knowing that it fits in the context of God teaching the church through Paul and correcting a lot of stuff. In chapter 11, he dealt with how they were messing up public worship, how they were misusing the communion, how they were dealing with things like that. He gets over to chapter 12, and he starts dealing with something else. Chapter 12, they were handling worship hour itself incorrectly. For the next three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, the gift of tongues is going to be very, very relevant. And if you've been to Baptist churches much in your life or Presbyterian, you've probably not heard a lot about the gift of tongues. Now, before you get all upset and start wanting to hire another pastor, I do not believe the gift of tongues are relevant today. The exact word is extant. They are not extant today because the scripture, as I mentioned earlier, has been fulfilled. So there's no new divine revelation. When you step in a church and someone stands up and speaks in tongues, in today's rendition of it, they speak a language that you don't know, that perhaps they don't know, and that's the idea behind it. And so as they speak this language in some kind of term, in some kind of heavenly language, unless someone across the room can stand up and interpret it, they're to keep their mouths quiet. The question leads, how do you know if someone can interpret it if you've been ushered to this power to speak in tongues? Paul's going to spend a lot of time in chapter 14 saying that tongues is the least of all gifts. So seek other things. But it still was. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and following, the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles when they were stashed up in an upper room hiding from the crowds as they gathered together in Jerusalem. And as they were in the upper room hiding out because they were associated with Jesus whom they had crucified, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the Bible says it's like cloven tongues that came down. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, which meant for the first time, believers had the Holy Spirit in them perpetually. In the Old Testament, you didn't have the Holy Spirit if you believed at times. Most of the time you did not. In the Old Testament, you believed in the coming Messiah, and you believed in the sacrifices, essentially. But you weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, God would let you be filled at times. We know that King Saul was filled at times with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he was filled with an evil spirit. We don't have that issue in the New Testament. Once we get saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit once and for all. But when the apostles became saved, they got saved, or the Holy Spirit came rather, when it came into them, they were empowered. And they went downstairs, so to speak, up into the group, and they spoke in tongues. But their tongues weren't an ecstatic, heavenly language that no one could understand. It was speaking their own language. And the commentary we find in the book of Acts is that, how is it that these men speak our language? So these people were speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. They may have been speaking a Koine Greek, which are the three major languages of the Bible. But they were hearing it in Armenian or Spanish or whatever language it was at the time, of Germanic descent of language, or Egyptian. They were hearing in their own language. And so the gift of tongues in that regard is a Greek word, glossolalia, which means languages. So in Acts chapter 2 and following, the gift of tongues in that context was, I speak in English, but you don't speak English. You speak German, so you hear me in German. That was the gift of tongues then. There is another kind of tongues too. And Baptists especially, and those who are very fundamental in their belief, sometimes don't like to discuss it much, but there was a different kind of speech. And it was the speech that no one did understand. Paul is not going to say that tongues are wrong in this context. He's going to say they're the least of all the gifts, and it's got to be measured. With that intention, if someone can stand up, and I've been in a large room where someone stood up and spoke in tongues. They stood up and spoke in tongues, and it was Greek. And they were quoting John 3:16. God, agamason, oman, homonogene. Hit on the whole cosmos. For God so loved the whole world, he gave his only begotten son. Not have enough Greek to understand that. But then somebody on the other side of the room stands up and says, I can interpret that. God says, make your house ready. No, he didn't. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So I didn't stand up and make a big deal about it because the pastor was a friend of mine at the Assembly of God in Lafayette, and I spoke at his church once in his youth group. He was a friend of mine, but I talked about it afterwards. If I speak in a new tongue, I've got to know through the same spirit that there's someone in the room who can interpret it, or I wouldn't speak it. He's going to go into this. And this was a big deal because, remember, in the churches of Paul's time as he's writing this, they don't have the whole Bible. They don't have it. As a matter of fact, as Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, there's still another 10 books that have yet to be written. And it's going to be another 150 years before they're finally accepted as part of the canon. And so that's the difficulty that all the churches had. So Paul, in correcting this issue, writes this chapter after he's dealing with the veiling of women in the church. We talked about that 2 weeks ago and how communion was done wrong. He then goes into a variety of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. It's interesting because remember the church he's speaking to and he's writing to. This church is across the street from the Temple of Aphrodite. Many ways in which you worship the Grecian gods, also the Roman gods, but long back to the Hittite and the Chaldean gods and all the gods of the south and Africa. One way that you worship God was you would lose yourself in ecstasy. And you would speak this ecstatic speech, and you would just shake, and you would fall down, and you would utter all this ecstatic stuff. And it seemed to them who were watching that you were especially favored by the God you were worshiping because they gave you utterance to this special language. And you were special among them because you had access to the language, and you had access to all this stuff. The Corinthian church was doing the same thing. They were having sex across the street. No, they had quit doing that. They were talking out of place. The women looked like the prostitutes. The men did, so they had to change what they looked like. Change their jewelry. Change how their hair was. Change how they appeared so that when they walked into the community, they could be differentiated from the temple prostitutes. The other thing he's now addressing is how you speak in church. This ecstatic speech, speaking in church, doesn't have to be. But it is a gift. But everyone's doing it in the other churches that aren't even about Jesus. Do you know that there are some people, and I know this for a fact over and over again, that the conditions are right, they could be so pumped up that they will pass out, they will speak in different languages, their behavior just seems otherworldly. It's part of the nervous system. A lot of people don't believe that. You think you must be on meth or something to do that, but that's not the case. You don't have to be bipolar. You don't have to be schizophrenic. This ecstasy, you let yourself go all the way, and then you just carry on in your animal self. That's what shamanism is all about, getting on the ground and being your shaman nature self. And this is all bogus. This is done in other countries in the world to this day. I had a therapist friend of mine who I really liked. He is a very good therapist, other than he liked to get in his shaman self at times and lay on the ground and become his shamanistic animal, which happened to be a snake. So he'd be on the ground being a snake, and he'd have patients in there. He would teach this, and then they would get in their shamanistic self, back to the roots of their nature, back to their ultra spiritual roots underneath. And some were dogs, some were cats. And I just told him it was all stupid, because we are humans. And we did not agree, but we were acquaintances, and he was, other than that, very odd, but very bright. But he was very wrong. We don't have more than one life. We don't have more than one soul. We don't come back again. At conception, you're a soul. And that's the only one you got. And it's eternal. It doesn't die. And all the stuff that the Corinthians had learned, this church of body of believers, some Jewish, some pagan, who are now in this church, they know what it looks like to worship. You have sex with prostitutes. Well, we can't do that anymore. You look like them. Well, you can't do that anymore. Everybody can just randomly talk whenever they want to. No, you can't do that anymore. But we can have this heavenly language because we're special with God. And so Paul is saying, you can't do that either because it's not the best of the best. But he doesn't say it's wrong. Again, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not you have been ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by dumb idols, even as I was led, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, some have taken this so broad as to say if there's ever a time in your life you could be mad at God and say, God, you're not really God, then pardonable sin. That's not true. That's not what this is meaning. When people who are going to speak in tongues usher a prophecy, do a miraculous gift of healing or a miracle gift in general, if they stand up and they do it under the power of the devil and they say so, they're not of God. Remember in Jesus' day when Jesus raised somebody from the dead or make their leg longer, make them see again, take away their bleeding, whatever he had to do, he touched them and the Pharisees said, oh, he just does this by the power of Beelzebub. Remember? Now, Beelzebub was a very nice Shakespearean term that worked its way in through the King James, but it was the same concept. Mephistopheles was another one that could have been used. But it's of Satan, of evil, of the devil. And consequently, Jesus' work was attributed to evil. Now, when the Pharisees knew that Jesus was God, and he did a miracle, and then they in turn said, no, this miracle was done by the power of Satan, that's the unpardonable sin. When the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, only when Jesus was on the earth and his work was attributed to the devil, that's the unpardonable sin. So can we perform the unpardonable sin today? The answer is no. Our unpardonable sin, and it's not that one, would only be that if you die before you accept Christ. But that's not unpardonable. You still have a chance until the moment you died. The unpardonable sin is what the Pharisees did. To the men who were crucifying Christ on the cross, he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To the Pharisees, he says, you're whited sepulchers. On the outside, you're white and beautiful, and inside, you're full of dead man's bones. You vipers, you serpents. How could he talk to them differently as he's being nailed and made fun of and spit on and hanging there almost naked? It was because they knew the truth and didn't follow the truth and lied. Whereas the Roman soldiers were just doing their job, man, this is their shift. They got to do 3 months in Judea, and then they got to go back to Macedonia with their family. So Jesus separated that also. Motive and intent is absolutely everything. If someone says you're accursed, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And that means through the power of these sign gifts that are going to come about. But in general, we don't want to be individuals who get mad at God and say stupid stuff. Does that mean God's going to send us to hell? It does not. Does that mean God's going to curse us? It does not. I have been paid for by the blood of God himself, Jesus. I can't be stupid enough to lose that. I can't be smart enough to get it. I can't be strong enough to keep it. It is a gift given, and I just say thank you, Lord, and receive it. So this context isn't a proof text for those who believe you could lose your salvation or these very, very words. It's the concept. Someone speaking in this tone who doesn't know Christ, this is going to be what they say. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. This is Paul's foray into spiritual gifts. He's going to go into more contemporary gifts without the sign gifts later. gifts of help, the gifts of mercy, the gifts of understanding, different gifts like that. But at this point, these are specific sign gifts. It's funny because every one of you who is born again has been given spiritual gift or gifts. Every single one of us have been given gifts. Gifts of administration, of teaching. And he's not going to talk about those gifts here. He will later. He's got to fix a problem first. There are many, many gifts. God allows us to have talents, but he gives us spiritual gifts at salvation. And we're going to find out before this morning is over through this context. You probably already know it. These gifts are intended to be used for the church. That's why it's official, especially frustrating that God gives you a wonderful gift to sing, that you can edify the church, and you don't sing. God gives you an amazing ability to discern and to understand Scripture and to teach it, and you don't teach. Or worse than that, even sometimes, he makes you with the ability to be a great teacher, and you won't do it in church, but you make a career out of it. He gives you a great voice to sing where you could communicate God's love through the written word and through music. And you don't sing in church, and instead you become the Statler Brothers, the Elk Ridge Boys, Taylor Swift. All of these people are incredibly talented. They started off singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And you got to come back to it. Even Dolly Parton to some degree, but she's held closer. These gifts that God has given us are intended to work in the church. Every one of us who is a believer has them. Every single one of you, me included. Every Christian has been given special spiritual gifts. Every single one of us. Now, the ones he's talking about now are very exclusive. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but it's of the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives these gifts. We don't ask for them. We don't lobby for them. We don't bargain for them. We can't trade them in. They're given to us as chosen by the Holy Spirit, not by us. And there are, verse 5, and there are differences of administrations or practice or ministries. But it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. Every gift is intended to profit the church. Spiritual gifts aren't naturally intended to profit us. They are tools given to us through the Holy Spirit to minister to Jesus, overseen by God. So the Trinity is in it completely. And they're given to us to give to the church. Whenever our musicians are playing, this is their gift that God has given them. Whenever you're shoveling, whenever you're paying bills, whenever you're teaching, whenever you're taking care of sound system, whenever you're helping someone get to their car, whenever you're helping somebody who is in need, we all have special gifts. And spiritual gifts. These are all equally important to God. We're going to find out later that in God's eyes, if God made you in a metaphorical tone, if he made you a toe on the body of Christ, because we all make up one body of Christ, if he made you the pinky toe or he made you the right eyeball, you're accountable to be the pinky toe or the right eyeball. In God's eyes, he doesn't see one is more important than the other. You could be the elbow, pinky finger. You could be the spleen. Does anybody really know what a spleen does? You do, but really? You know, God made us all parts of the body. And each one in his eyes is just as important. So we are accountable for what he's given us to exercise that gift. We hear about this through the teachings of Jesus while he walked, how that a man was given 9 or 10 things, and he developed 9, so God took it away from him. God only gave one person 1, but he developed it, so God gave him some others. It's this same thing that we're talking about. This is us. Each one of us has been given spiritual gifts. Gifts of helps, we're going to find out about, which is an amazing gift that I do not possess. The gift of helps is that person who can see someone else in need intuitively and take care of that need. They don't need the band playing. They don't need the cameras rolling. They just take care of it. And if you didn't know it because you saw it, you wouldn't even know it. God is honored in that behavior. The gift of helps. The gift of mercy, where you have this special ability to feel for those who are in pain. And you find yourself being more sympathetic, more emotional towards things, and you find yourself reaching out and helping because you feel and want to help out. Your husband or wife may think you're stupid, but that's a spiritual gift most of the time. The gift of faith, which is interesting because that's going to be in this one too. It's not the gift of faith that allows someone to become a Christian. That's a special gift of God who reaches down to man. I love the Sistine Chapel picture where God is reaching down to man and man is reaching up to God from here. And it's the perfect picture of we can't touch, but God fills the gap and we believe. This isn't that kind of faith. This kind of faith is the kind of faith where you just believe it. The Bible says it. You believe it. Nine other people that you talk to may go, but you don't know, you just believe it. That's the gift of faith. That's a cool gift. You believe because it says so. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Jesus said it. It's done. Your experiences can't erase it. Higher education can't erase it. Your parents can't erase it. Your spouse can't erase it. Your kids can't erase it. The Bible says it. That's it. Isn't that an awesome gift? If you have that gift, just say amen. That is awesome that you can believe that way. You're unshakable. Now, you're still a stupid sinner like me, but you're unshakable in faith. You know when you die, you're going to heaven. How do you possibly know that? The Bible says so. Duh. It's that real. It is so cool. Could you imagine how much anxiety humans would not have if those believers knew that when they died, they're going to heaven for sure, as opposed to hoping? We can know. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, demonstrations of ministries, but it's got the same Lord. And these are the diversities of operation, and there are diversities of operation, but it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it's the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit every man withal. Now, these are the gifts they're talking about here that Paul is talking about to this church, a New Testament church where the Bible's not completed, alluding to everything that's going on in 60 AD. He says, for to one is given, verse 8, the Spirit, for one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Now, I happen to write these down because I didn't want to mess these up. The word of wisdom is defined as the exposition of wisdom through speech. Word of wisdom. If you have the ability to stand up or to sit down and teach the word of God, to give sound theology by virtue of this, you may have the word of wisdom, this particular gift, the word of wisdom. There are some people who can teach the Bible differently than others. You got your Charles Swindolls and your John MacArthurs, Joseph Youssefs. These are the kind of people that you hear them talking, you go, yeah, I get it. It's a word of wisdom. The next on this, it says, to others, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The word of knowledge is more than just teaching the word of God through good speech, through understanding it through speech. It has more to do with how to live by virtue of it. Now, we're not picking fine hairs here. There's a difference. There are professors who could teach the word of God, but there's no applicational relevance to it. They could teach you that when Peter and Jesus were talking, that Peter would say, that God would say, Peter, do you love me? And Peter would say, yes, Lord, I love you. And he would say, then feed my sheep. And then he walks a little bit longer of the Sea of Galilee. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Getting discouraged, it says. He said, then feed my sheep. And then the third time he goes, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was beside himself and said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then watch my sheep. The devil has sought to separate you, but I won't. Now, what does that even mean? It's in English. Do you love me? Yes, I do. He was using different words. and the ability to teach that. Jesus was saying, Peter, do you have an agape love for me? A love where I'm more important than you. Like we should have towards humanity, like God has towards us. Jesus says, to love all man, that don't mean you want to hug them and kiss them. It doesn't mean they're your best buddies. It means their intent is above your own, agape. So Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you agape love me? And Peter responded, Lord, you know I phileo love you. I love you like a friend. Now that's what it says in the Greek, but we don't see that. He says, that's okay, watch my sheep. They walk a little bit longer. Jesus says the same thing. Peter responds back, now frustrated because the differentiation between the two are relevant. Consequently, he goes, yes, Lord, you know I like you a lot. Then he goes a little bit longer, and the last time Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Peter, do you have a phileo love for me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I do. He goes, that's good enough. Guard my sheep. We study the scripture so we can pick out little nuances. Now, a seven-year-old can get saved in the scripture by reading the Bible. But we are to become individuals who know the word, rightly dividing the word of truth so that we can differentiate and we can be stronger. This is the gift of knowledge. You've got the word of wisdom. You've got the word of knowledge, the applicational aspect of the word. Verse 9 says, to another, when faith, this is the gift of faith, to where you just believe, and people might think you're stupid, and just know that they're all wrong, because you believe the Bible. Jesus loves me. So when something really bad happens to you, your first thought is, well, maybe Jesus doesn't really love me. No! Bad stuff happens. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's a done deal. And people with the gift of faith, that's an easy thing for them. To another, gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, the gifts of healing, I believe, are going to be in the category ultimately of sign gifts. The gifts of healing, like all the apostles could do, and of course Jesus could, was that they could, if your foot was mangled, they could touch it and your foot would be healed. If you couldn't see, they could touch your eye. They could pray for your eye. They could make goo, could put it on your eye. It didn't matter the mechanism. It was the aspect of healings. The gifts of healings. You notice in your Bible, those are plural. The plurality of it means that it's a one-at-a-time thing. What is being blessed here is the healings, not the healer. Today, you've got healers. The Bible never had healers. They had individuals with the gifts of healings. And the gifts of healings were that they were given certain powers to do certain things. Not for the point of exploitation of self, aggrandizement, for the purpose of helping those who needed it. They would raise people from the dead, cast out demons, make the sick unsick, the unclean clean, clean the leper. But they didn't walk around with a billboard. It was about the healings, which comes from the Holy Spirit, which is a gift to us as Christians. The healer is not the gift. The healings is the gift. Such as the speaker is not the gift. What they're saying, to be able to interpret it, is the gift. These gifts are given by God to us to demonstrate to our church so the church could be edified. And we all have them. To another, the gifts of healing. To another, gifts of miracles. That's a little bit broader than the gift of healings. Healings was specifically to make someone better. The gift of miracles was a little bit more encompassing. They could raise people from the dead. I mean, they could raise you from the dead. If it was God's will, they could do this, part of their ministry. And this was a sign gift that the apostles had, that Paul had, being the last one added on, that all the apostles had. And when John died, living 20-some years longer than the next oldest apostle, it died with him. These are sign gifts, gifts that are no longer needed because the scripture was completed. But up until that time, an apostle, as Peter, as John would sometimes say, but especially Paul, he would say, I could just tell you and force you to do anything. However, I came with you quietly and I worked among you. I required nothing from you. I could have just told you to do it because I'm an apostle, but I didn't. He says it so many times in his writings. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, forth-telling, I mentioned earlier. The gift of prophecy is to be able to stand up in a church or a synagogue or anywhere and say, I have a message from God. This is what God says. God is saying that, and then you say it. Now, is that what we should follow? Now, today we know when someone says, I have a message from God, and this is what God wants us to do. Nope. I've got a message from God. It's in 66 books. It was completed in 90 AD, finally ratified in 210, and it's been there for 1,990 years. But in 60 AD, if someone stood up and said, I have a revelation from God, a prophecy, a foretelling, a forthtelling, it could mean both. Then you listen. And then you have to interpret whether it comes to pass or not. So you can see how charlatans were everywhere in the apostolic age. They could go to synagogues everywhere and they could stand up. You could have Paul or Peter or Mark or John over here talking about the Messiah. And you have somebody over here, Barsabbas or someone else, speaking. They could be saying something different. Who do you believe? So they could deceive many until it didn't come to pass. We don't have that. We have this book. What a blessing it is for us. But the gift of prophecy, to give foreknowledge, forthtelling, to another working of miracles, to another diverse kinds of tongues. Discerning of spirits will be the next one. And that means to be the gift of being able to discern whether or not that prophet is telling the truth or not. There were some people who were given special gifts of being able to see through all the verbiage and the fine speech and the sensical discussion they were having of what could possibly be. Some people were given by God a special gift of discernment in this context, that they could look through it and find out that, no, you know, this is bogus. Well, didn't Paul say something else another time that was against that? You know, that kind of thing. Or they would just be given the knowledge through the Holy Spirit that what that person was saying was wrong. I believe the gift of discernment rests to some degree to this day. You've ever been, and I'm sure you have been at times, most of you, maybe all of you, you were hearing someone speak, and as they were talking, you found your blood pressure going up, and you were getting madder and more frustrated and confused. Anybody ever experienced that, or am I the only weirdo here? Okay. I've left buildings like this. I've left conferences. I went to a conference one time at Franklin College when the church first hired me back in 1991. They wanted me to go to an American Baptist convention at Franklin College. So it's free, so I thought, all right. So I went down there, stayed in the hotel right there off the interstate, and I was in the conference. And after the first guy gets up and he starts discussing what the topic of the day is going to be, was Jesus really the deity? Now, I thought he was just kidding at first, or this is a... And then the conversation elaborated. It was Jesus really fully God and fully man? Yes. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Well, was it necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin? Because he could have been the Messiah without being born of a virgin. No, he couldn't. Isaiah 7:14 doesn't say that. And that would make him a liar because they said he was. So I lasted about 20 minutes. And I got up and walked out. Man, I was spitting mad. These are pastors. And my thought was, you bunch of idiots. The devil knows what he's doing. These guys are going to go back to their American Baptist churches all over and teach this garbage. What does the Bible say? It wasn't long after we were no longer American Baptists in this church, because their doctrines were becoming more and more liberal. Everybody's got a right to their opinion. But if you're going to teach the Bible and you have the gift of teaching and understanding and interpretation, and you have the word of knowledge, if you did, or the sound of wisdom, be using it for God's sake to be able to differentiate right from wrong. When your professor says, you know, or your school teacher says, you know, I kind of believe the Bible, but most of it's wrong, but there are some parts that are right. What can you know instantaneously? He's wrong. Not because we're a bunch of arrogant Baptists, but because we believe what the Bible says. It says in the last verse of the Bible that he shall take away one jot or tittle. That's the smallest two little things in the Hebrew alphabet. He will take away one jot or tittle from this word shall be accursed, in the sense that they make it not relevant. And so I've always had an issue with those who minimize the scripture, because to me it's more real than the air I'm breathing. When I die, the only thing that's going to be in heaven is souls, God, and ultimately the word of God. Angels will be hanging out too. This word lives forever. This bottle doesn't. What I think doesn't. People's opinions don't. God's word is God's word. It's everything in your life, or it's not as important as it should be to you. This is everything. Everything goes through this lens. And this is talking about the original gifts given to the early church so that they in turn could fulfill the early church needs. Every Christian given a spiritual gift. Verse 8, knowledge, wisdom. To another, gift of faith. To another, gift of healings. Working of miracles, prophecy. Discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now this is talking about that language, not a glossolalia. This is a different word for it. This is talking about a conversation that God would have to a human who then disseminate that through a language with someone else present in order to interpret it so it could be shared. That was the thing. But the thing is, this is going to go into greater detail in the next three chapters, it's the least of all. To be able to stand up and speak the truth is better than speaking a language that no one knows, even if there is an interpreter. He's going to say that very thing. Verse 11. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man evenly or severally as he will. All of these work for one purpose. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body. Whether we be Jew or Gentiles or bond or free, we have been made to drink into that one Spirit, because we're all saved. For the body is not one member, but many members. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where be the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. We are all given spiritual gifts at salvation. The criteria is we're saved. After that, it's all on God. I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this. They are all equal to me. I give them all to you. Develop them, use them for the church, because that's why I give them to you. Because we are all one body made up of several bodies making up one body, the body of Christ. And we're supposed to use that within our body, our believer, our church, our own, the ministry. I don't know what your gifts are. I don't know for sure, you know, what your spiritual gift is. But if you pray about it, you probably already do. So the question is, are you using a spiritual gift, the gift we're going to come into later, mercy, helps, administration, works? Are you using the gift that God's given you for the church? This isn't some call out to make everybody work harder. This is where peace is found. If God's given you something to do, you recognize it as a gift from him, a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. He then gives you a church to work it out and do it in. The byproduct we're going to find out is peace and prosperity through the church. It's not going to make your bank account thicker. It's going to make your heart account lighter. It's going to give you peace. It's going to make you obedient, but it's also going to give you purpose. I mean, I know, my wife clearly knows, and anybody who knows me knows that if something breaks down in the church, you call Randy. Or one of the other, or Tommy, or Daryl. Don't call Jim, because Jim's got like no opposable thumbs when it comes to this stuff. But I do my best. I can swing a sledgehammer. That's about the extent of it. Because his gift is different than mine. It's not less or more. It's different. We are the body of Christ. Sometimes what you can do for Christ is someone's put your arm around them and tell them it's going to be okay, that you're praying for them. Do you think that's less important than standing up here? It's not. It's the same thing. We've all been given gifts. We're accountable to use those gifts. They're gifts. They're not burdens. They're gifts. 18 again reads, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him." It makes God happy to give us spiritual gifts so that we can edify the church as one body, which glorifies him. Sometimes you don't have to ask what God's will is in your life. Most of the time, we don't even have to get to the point where we ask what God ultimately wills for us in our life. What he really wants for us is to be obedient. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We sing about it all the time. Lord, if I could just get past my disobedience and accept what you've said, accept what you've given me, and embrace it as your love for me, then I could sure minimize a lot of my own stuff. Does that make sense? It's hard because I get in the way. I got my agenda, my mind, my frontal cortex, my reflex, my past, my history, my projections, my thought, what I want, what I won't, what I feel sorry. All of that gets in the way. I got to put it to the side and say, what do you want, Lord? What do you want? What do you want? Sometimes you got to clean up a little bit before you do. Lord, what is my spiritual gift? Most times you got to say, you really don't know. Well, I know, Lord, you called me to preach when I was 19. I'm 50 now. It's too late. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? I guess the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So as who's the guy that got swallowed by the whale? Jonah. As Jonah gets spit up back on land after running from God, 3 days in the belly of this fish, this whale, he gets puked out, knowing good and well that he suffered incredibly so in the gullet of a large fish or whatever. Knowing good and well, he gets puked out, and I'm sure he's thinking in his own mind, I have suffered greatly. And God, you told me to go to Nineveh, clear over here. I hate those guys. And I didn't go. I went this way across the Mediterranean. But I have suffered so much, Lord. I'm sure you're going to give me a hall pass. Thank you. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Why don't you go to Nineveh? What if it's like that in your life? What if God's asked you to do something, and for 10, 25, 40 years, you have said, no, 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 no. And you finally say yes. Because you know it's what God wants for you. Whatever that spiritual gift might be in demonstration. I don't know. That's between you and God. But we're not done yet because we're all still here. We'll be the first ones to know, right? When we're done, we get to go home. Until then, it's between what God wants for me to do and me to be faithful. That sounds really selfish, but honestly speaking, if we have a love for God that's like that, he tends to make us more expansive to everything else around us too. It's kind of interesting how that works. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Continue to let us learn from your word. Continue to let the Bible be real to us, the most real thing in the universe. It's real. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. God, help us to know that. Help us to apply it, to heed to it, and then love. Because the very next chapter, you're going to spend all this time through the Apostle Paul talking about the greatest of all the gifts is love. And Lord, we thank you for that. Now bless this time as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Must be 12 o'clock. pretty cool. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 401. Jesus, I Come. Hymn number 401. First verse. Good to see you all today. I'm glad we were able to have church today. It wasn't bad. They end up plowing our roads at 12:30 last week. So if you had a four-wheel drive, you've been cooking. Other than that, you've been cooking all right. But I'm glad you're here. So we have Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock. We begin with studying the book of Ezekiel. Come join us. A lot of stuff coming up around the corner. So I'm glad you're all here today. God bless you all. And Seth, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today to learn more about your word. Let us use these talents that you've given us to better honor you as we live the rest of the week. And in your name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, sir.